Amen. Our sermon title today is Victory in the Valley, or the Valley of Vision. Scripture text, I've got three different versions of the text. The first one there is the New King James Version of Isaiah 22 and verse 1. The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you've all gone up to your housetops or the housetops? Then I've got a couple other versions. One's the New Living Testament. This message came to me concerning Jerusalem, the valley of vision. What is happening? Why is everyone running to the rooftops? And then in the New International Version, a prophecy against the valley of vision. What troubles you now that you've all gone up on the roofs? Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's reminding them that there is vision in the valley. Please hear that part. He's reminding them that there is vision in the valley. But in the midst of the trouble that they're in the valley, and in the midst of God's judgment that's come down upon them, they clamor to escape by climbing up on the rooftops, so to speak. And you look around us today, it seems like the entire world is going through an incredible time of trouble. Massive trials, challenges, difficulties that we've seldom ever seen. A 4.8 measured earthquake in the New York, New Jersey area that's so rare. Challenges and difficulties all around us. Things that many of us have never seen in our own lifetimes. Sometimes it seems like each morning we wake up and we wake up to new evidence of some sickness or disease or something that's happening that is making us evident that the forces of evil, is turning against us. I believe that there are forces of evil in this world that want to destroy everything that the church tries to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And you think about, we wake up and we see the evidence of what I'm speaking of as the forces of evil tend, or at least attempt to, turn long-held morals and principles and values that were the very foundation of our culture, the foundation of our nation, trying to turn those values and principles and ideals into forgotten ideals that no longer have influence, that no longer have priority in our declining society and culture. And when we see it, when we look at it, it's happening all around us, we realize that it's more than the eye can see, that we are in a spiritual battle. And we are. We're in a spiritual battle. We know that Christianity is under attack. The culture war has been raging for over 70 years in America. It's a war against our nation's Christian heritage. It's a war against our biblical accounts of origins of us being created by God. It's a war against our biblical convictions, our convictions about unborn human life being sacred and precious. It's a war against our biblical beliefs about human sexuality being only for a man and a woman in a committed marriage relationship. It's a war against our biblical values of faith and family. It's a war even against our rights for religious freedom and religious liberty. We are at war. We're at war. Whether or not you're engaging the enemy or not, I'm telling you, he's engaging you, whether you realize it or not. If we're not careful, in the midst of the battles, and many battles I'm speaking of are individual battles that we find ourselves in even this morning. If we're not careful, in the midst of those individual battles, we can become discouraged and we can be full of fear and worry and anxiety. And I believe that's why the Lord has placed this message on my heart this morning. It is common, it is ordinary, in fact, to associate triumph and victory and success with peaks and great heights and never the valleys. It's always, we think it's on the mountaintops that success occurs. But we don't think that way toward the valleys. We scale heights for advantage. The 23rd Psalm, in fact, gives us the image of the valley as a low and a dark place. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet Isaiah, in this scripture, Isaiah is saying, if you really want to see, if you really want to understand, instead of climbing up, you got to climb down. Instead of getting the world beneath your feet, you must get to the bottom yourself. Instead of looking beneath you, you've got to look up above. The Bible tells us that God took Moses and he took him to the top of Mount Pisgah and he let him look toward the promised land. Then God buried the elderly Moses in a valley. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34 and 6, it says, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. When Job paints a picture of rest at the end of his life, in Job 21 and 33, listen to the words of Job. He says, the clouds of the valley shall be sweet. The clouds of the valley shall be sweet. When Job would portray a conquering force, he declares in Job 39, 19 and 21, the horse paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. It's a picture of power, if you would, in the valley. The Bible poets make reference to valleys. For example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 4, every valley shall be exalted. In Solomon 2 and 1, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You've heard that expression. It's saying that there's beauty and there's wealth in the valley. Battles are fought and won in the valleys. Let that just sink in for just a minute. Battles are fought and won in the valleys. One of Joshua's greatest wonderful victories was in the valley of Ajalon. You might remember that story in the book of Joshua. He found the day too short to be able to smite all of his enemies. And he prayed to God, and God lengthened that day at Joshua's request so the sun stayed up longer so he could have great victory in the valley of Ajalon. David won a great victory in the valley of Salt. He slaughtered the Philistines. In fact, it was in the valley of Rephaim that David's veterans heard the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And with God's direction and with God's help, a great host of Philistines were conquered that day. If you're hearing today, you're hearing me talk about all of the victories that occurred not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. Several years ago, when Sherry and I were privileged to be in Israel, we looked down from a very high setting up in the mountains, and we saw the valley of Megiddo, or also known as the valley or the field of the Battle of Armageddon will take place. It's that last final battle, according to the Word of God, here on this earth where the King of Kings is going to come and defeat Satan, defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all the millions of their followers will be defeated in that valley. And once again, in the valley, there will be a great victory. Everybody still with me today? You're still here? There's something to be said in interpreting life that results come by climbing down rather than climbing up. Now that tends to go against our natural thinking in most of us, but just stay with me this morning. We often ask ourselves, well, what advantage, what benefit can come to me from the depths, the valleys, the low valleys of life? What advantage can there be? Because normally we're inclined to see very little value in misfortune, in hardship, in trials, in calamity. We're wired to not think of that as being beneficial in our lives. It's usual for all of us to desire peace, to desire prosperity, to desire success. And it's only natural that we want to have exemption from trials and hardships. In fact, most religious systems especially modern contemporary Christianity, they place a very high rating on material possessions. You've got a lot of pastors that have become millionaires because they preach the name it, claim it, haul it and call it gospel. They twist the word of God for their own greed and their own personal gain. And it's not the truth at all, but there's folks living in million-dollar, multi-million-dollar mansions because that's what they've been preaching. Let me give you an example of, again, what I'm speaking of. There's very few board members of churches or very few board members of nonprofit organizations, and certainly very few board members of corporations that are chosen for their sorrows, for their poverty, for their financial stress, or for the tragedy in their lives. There's very few ever chosen for those reasons. Yet the fact is that people who escape trouble miss growth. People who escape trouble often lack character and maturity. And the hardships of life are the growing pains. It's necessity of hardships in lives that brings discovery. The discovery that in the midst of whatever we're going through, God can see us through. He can be with us. It did for the Apostle Paul. I doubt if Paul would have been nominated for any official board anywhere today. What would he offer? What would the Apostle Paul offer to today's money-hungry crowd? Paul was the man who learned to take pleasure in his abasement, in his trials, to take pleasure in his persecution. Many years ago, there was a young Methodist circuit rider who rode on horseback in the late 1800s. One Sunday night, as he preached to the early settlers that was in his little church, this man got saved under his own preaching. So how does that happen, Pastor? Up until that night, he had never been born again by the Holy Spirit. He had simply been a good man that believed in the Bible and he preached the word, but he had never personally surrendered his life and been born again through the work of Jesus Christ. And he did that night while he was preaching. Well, afterwards, in his heart, there was an incredible thirst for holiness, and it just gripped him, and it's a thirst that led him to God's Bible School in Cincinnati. This young minister, he thirsted for knowledge, and he emaciated himself through deprivation in order to have the funds to further his Bible school and his education, his biblical studies. He was without any financial means, and he was trying to eke out an existence under appalling circumstances. This young man had no family. He had no financial support. He virtually had no friends. He was almost totally alone. And finally, he completely collapsed physically. Now he's broken in health, and he's so sick and he's so weak that he loses his eyesight. What a sad story, isn't it? I mean, here's a man, he's forgotten. He's just another unheralded misfortune. And then the miracle of his valley happened. It seems that far away in New Jersey, there was a godly woman who was always on her knees in prayer. And one day, as Mrs. Morse was on her knees in prayer, she was given a vision. Now, Mrs. Morse was a woman of means and position. She was married to Dr. Morse, whose Morse Clinic was a foreshadow of great clinics that came in America. But Mrs. Morse was a person of great faith, and she prayed, and as she's praying, God gives her this vision. It was an accurate vision of a man, a young minister, now blind to the point of death, lying exhausted in poverty on the banks of the Ohio River. She's even told his name in many details. And because she was a woman of means and could afford it, she went personally to Cincinnati and she found this young man. And she took him back to her and her husband's wonderful home back in New Jersey. Mrs. Morse nursed this young Bible student, this young minister, back to health. She gave him the best food, the best medicine, the best care, and she prayed for God to return his sight. And God miraculously healed him, and he returned his sight to the young minister and blessed him. Several years later, the young minister married, and the couple's first baby arrived. Out of gratitude, these new parents elected to make the baby's middle name Morse, after Dr. and Mrs. Morse that had helped him so much. And the baby's first name was Charles, Charles Morse. Maybe some of you remember this little baby boy. He later was known as Dr. Charles Morse, or C.M. Ward. And for 25 years, from 1953 to 1978, Dr. C.M. Ward was the host of Revival Time, the flagship weekly radio broadcast for the Assemblies of God. Some of you probably remember listening to that program. During its heyday, Revival Time was heard on hundreds of stations via the ABC radio network. And the program would receive 12,000 to 15,000 letters every month from listeners around the world, including letters of appreciation such as Lyndon Johnson and Queen Juliana of Holland. Those who seek ease live on the surface of hills and mountains. Those who seek ease live on the surface of hills and mountains. Severe testing, often in the valley, produces the best in men. And this theme that I'm speaking of today, you can see this set forth in the ministry of Jesus. You remember in the Bible, he took Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop, and he was transfigured right before them. And they saw his celestial glory. They were dazed. They were impressed. It was another world for them. And they were dazzled and blinded. Can you imagine being there, seeing that happen, seeing Jesus transfigured? It was too much for them. They couldn't discern the meaning. They stood there and they heard the voice of God. They saw two great men of God, Moses and Elijah, whom they had read about in the Old Testament. They saw them there with Jesus. It was overpowering. But they never knew the purpose until they descended from the mountain. They never knew the purpose until they got off of that mountaintop. And when they came down from the mountain and they looked into the face of human need, they discovered that glory consists not in dwelling apart on the heights of privilege. That's not where glory exists at all. They found that glory is not found in the thrill and the excitement of great events. They found that glory lives in the valley. Glory lives in the valley as folks minister to the afflicted. Glory lives in the valley as folks lift up human burden and those that are weary. Each time as Christ was on earth, he tried to teach and minister and to show this truth. Once he found some of his early followers arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Men were swollen with pride and they were forgetful, and they're being swollen with pride, they were forgetful of the importance of service. They become very throne conscious. You remember what Jesus said to them? Let us go down. And he showed them by example. He took a towel and he washed the feet of these junior executives, so to speak. It embarrassed them. They understood that it was in service, in humility, in humbling yourself to help and treat and meet the needs of others, that is where the real glory of God in our life occurs. Jesus taught them, and he wants to teach you and me if we'll listen, that men and women are great not as they are served, but men and women are great as they serve. And the serving is always in the valley. It's always in the valley. It is in solitude. It is in the valleys of life that you discover what a friend is worth. Have you ever been there? It's in the valleys that you see your neighbor as you've never seen him before. It's in the valleys of sickness that you value your health. Oh, you value your health above wealth and job and success and everything else. It's in the valley of bereavement and mourning and sorrow that you discover comfort and compassion. It's in the valley that you find the words of Romans 14 and 7 to be true. No man lives unto himself. Sometimes it takes a valley of remorse. We must pay the penalty for our mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes and God forgives us by His grace, but sometimes there's still the consequences of our mistakes, of what we've done, and we must pay that penalty because of those consequences for our disobedience. Have you ever been in that spot where you just insisted on it being your way? It was going to be your way. You knew what was right. You were just going to do it. And you didn't stop and talk to God and ask God about it. And you just knew that you were going to do it your way. And you were mistaken. And that mistake was costly. Life can be like that. Our mistakes can be costly. The purpose, though, is to learn, isn't it? I've been there. I've been in that situation. I'm sure some of you have, too. I can look back and think of things where I was going to do it my way. Well, that can be so painful at times. And then I make the decision. I determine not to make that mistake again, not to take that path again, not to be guilty of my lack of dependence upon God, to say, oh, God, let me depend on you for everything. I determine I won't lose my temper anymore. I won't make those mistakes anymore, because sometimes it takes a valley of remorse to learn that lesson, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes the valley of misfortune to give us what we need to learn. Reverses come. A home with furnishings and keepsakes and valuables is burned or washed away or torn up by a tornado. Perhaps a lawsuit is lost. The stock market drops. A crop is ruined. A business goes under. You get word that cancer's in your body. But when we're down in the depths, oh, hear me. When we're down in the depths, that's when we find the real treasures of life. We find that values cannot come by fame or money or fortune. That values cannot perish, we also find. Values cannot perish from a house burning up or tornado or sickness. That values like honor and integrity and character and love and compassion and faith, those things cannot be stolen when tragedy comes. Those things grow and become greater and more precious to us in the midst of what we go through in the valley. What you are, who you are, cannot be taken from you. Did you hear that? What you are, who you are, cannot be taken from you. Let me ask you, are you a child of God this morning? Are you joint heirs with Jesus? Are you the redeemed? Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation, a chosen people? Hallelujah. We are. Those are the promises of God. We must be reminded of who we are, who we belong to. In the midst of that valley of misfortune, and also sometimes it's in the valley of death. We can never know, really personally know, what the future holds until we enter the valley of death. The Bible uses a phrase, it's called the valley of decision. It's not a mountaintop decision, it's a valley decision. Well, we're in the valley. Do I respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do I repent of my sins? Do I confess Christ as my Savior and my resurrected Lord? It's a yes or no decision, isn't it? In Psalm 23, we know that psalm well. In Psalm 23, we have the answer to us when we say yes to Jesus as our Savior. You know the psalm well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Have you ever been comforted? Has Jesus just ever comforted you? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's when we say yes to Jesus. We have that hope. We have that promise to us. Just like you, sometimes I look back at the valleys in my life. I look back at times and seasons of emotional hurt and pain and fear. And as I look back, I realize that it was in those valleys that I found that I could trust Jesus with all my heart. And even when the circumstances didn't change, He was still with me. He was with me, showing me His love, showing me His concern, showing compassion, reminding me that I wasn't alone. There's a great song that Andre Crouch wrote. It's called Through It All. I think most of us in here probably heard it one time or another. Listen to the first part of the words of that song. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. And I would never know what faith in God could do. Oh, what a wonderful expression that is in that song. We find real friends, great friends in the valley. We find great faith in the valleys. We find patience and long-suffering in the valleys. We find that we can trust God completely in the valleys. And we find an intimacy with Jesus unlike anything we've ever known in the valleys. It's not a symbol of disgrace. The Bible said that Jesus descended. He came down to walk with men. Another great songwriter was a fellow by the name of Thomas A. Dorsey. In fact, the most famous song that Dorsey was known as the father of black music. His most famous composition was Take My Hand, Precious Lord. Many of you know that song. But there's another song that he wrote that was made famous by a guy named Red Foley. Red Foley, I know y'all probably haven't heard of Red Foley in many years. Red Foley, back in 1951, he made this song famous, and the title is, There Will Be Peace in the Valley. How many of you heard that song? I'm tired and I'm weary, but I must toil on till the Lord come to call me away. Where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light and the night is as fair as the day. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, oh Lord, I pray. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me. There is peace in the valley for you this morning. Some of you are in some deep, dark valleys right now. And the Lord is speaking to you. He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, there can be comfort. There can be peace. There can be an assurance for whatever you're going through. I know this. Someday soon, someday very soon, there will be just one more valley to cross. Just one more. And then we're going to see, you and I, we're going to see the lights of home. And until then, that's another great old song, by the way, isn't it? Until then, oh, until then, I'll keep on singing, I'll keep on believing. Until then, just remember, there is vision. There is vision. There are great victories. There are great lessons in the valley. In the valley. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for those words from the prophet Isaiah to remind us of victories in the valley, vision in the valley, understanding, growth, all that we need that you give us, that we yearn for, comes to us in the valleys. Father, there's folks here in this church today whose hearts are so heavy, full of weariness and anxiety and worry and uncertainty, concerns for issues of life that have brought them down. Father, let your Holy Spirit reach down into those hearts and minds in this place today. Bring your peace. Bring your comfort. Bring faith to their minds and to their hearts. Let them know and understand that the Bible says in that 23rd Psalm that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the word is through. That we're not staying there. We're going through the valley. We're coming out of that valley with you holding our hand and seeing us to victory after victory because of the faith we have that no matter what the situation is, you are enough for us. Your comfort, your help, your word, your promise, it is enough for us to see us through. Confirm that in hearts in this place today. Bless and touch. Deliver those that are full of fear and worry. Deliver those that are full of anxiety and grief. Deliver those here today by the precious Holy Spirit. Touch and bless and give hope as only you can, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Amen. Amen. Amen.